Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, once again, we have prepared ourselves to be in this place. We know this is a place that has been designated that we as Christians can come out and express to God our Father the joy that it is to be in his kingdom, the joy that we have because we know that Jesus has saved us from our sins, the opportunity that we have to express fellowship and the pleasure of being in each other's company, because we shouldn't take these things for granted. We thank God for giving us the privilege once again this morning to say a few words that will encourage us, I believe, because it comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God is here for us to be encouraged. It is here for us to have a guide. It is here for us to distinguish between truth and error as we prepare ourselves to live eternally with God. So we thank God for the truth. We heard this morning, we have a lot of our members who are traveling this holiday weekend. We pray for their safety. We pray that God will keep them by his grace, that they might meet again at the next appointed time. We'd like to talk about this morning the man Jesus Christ. It was taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But we know the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking on to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, inspired the shame, and now is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, all authority in heaven and in earth have been given unto me. So I know that Jesus is a crown king, and he is sitting on the throne in heaven. But we as Christians, realizing that we have a king that have already been crowned, that has authority in heaven and in earth. So then it is left up for us to carry out the will of our king. You know, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, the scriptures read, and I thank the brother for reading the scripture this morning, and also the prayer, also the song service, and every part of the service that have brought us up to this point. But he say, I exalt therefore first of all with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks may be known, may be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in our godliness and honesty. For there is one God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, Timothy was a preacher in the church of Ephesus. And the Bible tells us that he was set there, he was put there to put things in a perspective. That the church that was in Ephesus might have all of the essential necessary tools that God had made available that their lives would be in accordance with the will of God. And there's nothing more important than living a life that is in accordance with the will of God. Sometime in life, we get beside ourselves. Sometime in life, we feel because we have been blessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the love of God in our heart. We have the mind of Christ that will console us and to help us through the weary and the dark times of our lives. And yet, and still, we look down upon those who are not saved with the attitude that salvation is not for you. This is where we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We find that Paul instructed Timothy to tell the church that God does not discriminate. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. We see here, he said, I exalt therefore first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks for all men. Now realize what when Paul penned this letter to Timothy, Nero was on the throne, and Nero was one of those kings that despised it, Christians. He made the life of Christians unbearable. He had Christians living outside of the laws that govern and protect the citizens of Rome. So if you were a Christian during the lifetime of Nero, you lived outside the protection that the law provided for each and every one of its citizens. So we see here that when this news reached Paul, Paul said, wait a minute. You have to understand that you have to pray for wicked men. You have to pray for those who are in authority. You have to pray for those who lead and guide your life in the political realm, because they can make your way hard or they can make your way smooth. It depends on the nature of a man. But one thing that you have to be sure of, God desires that all men everywhere be saved. So it is the Christian responsibility to pray for those who are in authority. You know, we pray for the president. Even though sometimes he is a misguided man, we still have to pray for the president. We pray for those in authority. Even though they do things that are not according to the will of God. Well, what are you praying? We are praying that they might repent. We are praying that they might change their life. We are praying that they might accept God. We are praying that they might live a life and give us a life that we might be able to live and have harmony and peace as we journey through this world. We further see then, he says, for there is one God. You know, God always have had one purpose. And the one purpose for God is that all mankind be saved. So it is incumbent upon Christians in Paul's day, just as it is in our day, that we pray for those who are in authority. He also says, for there's one God. This expression of one God goes all the way back to the law of Moses, when God revealed himself through the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, there is one God. But see, here's the thing. When we look at those who are in authority, whether they are kings or whether they are presidents, whether they are governors, just a second. Whether they are kings, presidents, governors, legislators, what we understand, everybody have not obeyed God. They have not. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, for if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to those who are lost, whom the gods of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not. Unless the glorious gospel shine into their hearts and they will see the light. But you know, God is in agreement with that. That's why it's just one God. We know that the God that we serve, we know that when he told, O Israel, hear, O Israel, for the Lord our God is one, and you should love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. You know, God from the beginning declared himself in the scriptures as monolithic. He is one God. But yet in nature, he is the God of unity. So when we say God would have all men everywhere to be saved, so that is the entire Godhead will have all men everywhere to be saved. We understand that unity can evolve when you have two people. And those two people have the same purpose of heart, they have the same mind, they have the same judgment. That's unity. When the Bible said when God created Adam, and Adam said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken from the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So we see we have two people, but we have one unit because they had the same purpose of heart. So God being one God, one as a God, but unity as a God. So we know then that God is unified with Christ. Christ is unified with the Holy Spirit, and they are one. And their common purpose in life is to bring humanity to salvation. That is why God asks those who were in the church at Ephesus that you need to pray for those people who do not know God, because God would have all men to be saved. He said there is what? One God. Yet there is a monolithic. God is one, and we see God as a one unit, God the Father. But we also know that there is God the Word, and we also know there is God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. They are one in aim, they are one in purpose, they are one in their goal, is to bring all men into the realm of salvation. That's what it's all about. You know, God don't want anybody to be lost. God wants everybody to have a place in heaven. So my question is this morning, do we pray for those who are lost? Do we regard those who are in authority who do not say and do the things that God would have them to do? We have to pray for those people. If, you know, this is one of the tests of our Christianity. You know, we pray for those who are lost. We are concerned for those who are lost. So then as we look and see that how God is just one, he's one in nature, but he has this unity thing about himself, and all this is in agreement how God is going to save the world. We further see then that God, he only not only saves us by his Son, but this is the only man, this is the only person that stands between you, myself, and God. That's Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ. Why did Paul, he penned this letter in saying, we know there is one God, and we know that God is of the same substance. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Word. And we know this from the reading of the Word. And we know that there is one mediator. A mediator is someone that stands between an agreement. And the agreement was made when Jesus died on the cross. And the New Testament was brought forth. Now, Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. So Jesus stands between us and God, mediating the terms and the condition of our salvation. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see then that it is through these entities that God has made a way. We see then that there is one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. There's one God. There's one creator of all. He made the revelations of his kindness to all men. He would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We further see that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 7, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except he come by me. So then Jesus stands between man and God. So if we want to reach God, we have to go through Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that makes Jesus Christ so unique. What makes him so unique? Jesus was human and he also was divine. He knows what it is to have human sorrows. He knows what it is to have human troubles. He knows what it is, what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like when everybody is against you. He knows what it's like when the world beats you back. Jesus knows all about human experience. So it's nothing about us that Jesus does not understand. There's nothing about us beyond the comprehension of his mind. Because like we are, so he was. But the Bible say that he lived this life because he could not sin. He did not sin. So then therefore, when we look to Jesus as a savior, we look to him who have lived the life that we live. And he lived that life in perfect harmony with God. And he also knows what it's like to be a mere man or a woman. He knows what it's like. He knows our heartaches. He knows the secrets of our heart. He knows the things that we stand in need of. He knows the things that we have, that we require of God. He knows those things. You know, no one in this world can be sympathetic with you who have not tasted or touched what you have tasted or touched. It is impossible. It is impossible. You don't know how a grieving parent feels until you have lost somebody that's close to you. You just don't know. You don't know what it's like to have your heart broke if your heart has never been broke. You don't know. You don't know what it's like to lose something that is very important, something that have touched your heart, to lose it, and someone have never lost anything of that value, of that degree, and they tell you, I'm sorry, I know how you feel. No, they don't. No, they don't. The only someone knows exactly how you feel is the very person has felt the same thing that you feel. And it's not but one person in the world that the Bible designates that knows how I feel, and that is the man Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 20, you know, when a person is mediating a contract, if there is only one person, right, you don't need no mediator. You don't. Because God, when God mediated the law of Moses, you know, he did that through angels, right? Angels brought the law down. So angels told Moses the terms and the conditions of the law. And they said, well, this is what you got to do when we standing and I'm standing between you and God. Boom. So God, through the dispensation of angels, right, the law was given. But now we have the law that's given by Jesus Christ. And so he mediates that covenant to us. But first of all, we understand that, and we know that, you know, being human is an experience that is not an experience that Jesus have not tasted. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 12, said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but was found in the fashion of a man, and humbled himself, and became obedient even to the death of the cross. But so when we see then that Jesus can understand and Jesus know, you know, the hurt of being human and living in this mere world, then, you know, we have to ask ourselves something sometime. You know, can I trust God? I mean, can I trust Jesus with everything that I feel? And if you say in your heart, then I can't really trust Jesus with everything that I feel, then you won't have the relief. Because see, everything in this world, everything that we rely upon that is given to us because of scriptural basis must be accepted by the understanding of faith. So that's why the scripture said that without faith, you can't please God. You have to have faith. So then we have to believe that Jesus know. You know, Jesus know everything. There are many things that we encounter, but nothing is beyond Christ's understanding. That's why God called him the man. And I'm thankful that God have put a man between me and him, because he can rightly judge and nobody else can. You know, that's the advantage of having a person that intercedes on your behalf. He understands what it's like to be human. And understanding what it's like to be human, he can approach God, you know, appropriately, because he knows the things in which men are under. We further see that God was like us in every point, even so much to the point of death. Some believe that God, he was too good to die, that he wouldn't die, he couldn't die. Some believe that right before Christ died on the cross, that, you know, God took him and divinity, it just didn't die. That's not true. You know, that is one of the ultimate experiences that a human being has. He's going to leave this world. And we need somebody who have gone through, waiting on the other side, waiting in the middle, to carry you safe, to carry me safely through. Now, the Bible said no one has ever died and came back to tell you how good it is, how sweet it is. You need to hurry up and come across. No one never told you that. No one will tell you that. My sister been dead for 52 years, and I hadn't seen her, and I heard from her since. You know, some of your parents and relatives have been gone a long time. No one have came back and tried to pull you over and to tell you how good it is, how sweet it is. You need to come on over. No, you're not going to have that, because that is out of their realm of responsibility. But we have a man that went through the halls of death. He didn't want to die. Tried to go around it if it was God's will. But it was not God's will. When we look at Mark chapter 36, Mark chapter 14, and verse number 36, we see this is when God, with Christ, the apostles, within the Garden of Gethsemane, We know that God, that Jesus told, he brought Peter, James, and John along with him. We know that he told them, I tell you, you just stay right here for a little while and I'm going over there yonder and pray. But see, we don't understand the agony that Jesus was in the night that he was about to go back to God. Because the Bible tells us in verse number 36, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. He is looking at God as his spiritual father, looking at God as his daddy. That's what he's saying. Daddy, please, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. That is the human experience looking from the heavenly side of the equation to if there would be another way that man can come to you. But it was not. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications for with vehemently crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Other words are saying God heard everything that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus knew that God said that in the plan of salvation within the mind of God from the foundation of the world, it had to be carried out this way. The Bible tells us that God the Father is the God from whom all blessings flow. James chapter 1 verse number 17, every good, every perfect gift come down from God. It is the, you know, because he is the Father of light, whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. So then, just as the elements turn and change, God does not change. God is the same. And all blessings flow from God. Everything that we have is good. It comes from God. Everything that God provides for us is good. But see, in the plan or in the scheme of our salvation, Jesus' role was to save men. So Jesus can be our king. Jesus can be our judge or will be our judge. Jesus will be our mediator. Jesus is everything that a man needs to make the connection between earth and glory. Other words, he will not make that connection. So that is why Paul was saying, look, you need to pray for everybody because it is God, it is the God of heaven will is that every man have a chance to be saved. And you know, you can't decide or we can't decide the election of God. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. So we don't know who's going to be chosen. We don't know who's going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to pray and to teach. When we pray and teach, then God's going to give the increase. So that we don't know in the election of God who's going to be saved. Who's going to be lost? So it's not for us to determine the election of God. But what the church at Ephesus had done, it had determined the election of God because it already have said that those that were in authority, the kings, those who, the leaders, those pagans, those Gentiles that did not know God, then they are not worthy of God's blessings. Paul said, wait a minute, you need to pray for everybody. You need to pray for everybody because we don't know who in God's election. That's up to God. God knows who's going to accept the call. God knows who's not going to accept the call. That's not based on what people have done to me. Because people will do evil things to you. And you don't feel like praying for them. Not on a consistent basis. See, you have to, if we don't understand how God deals with us, then that gives the devil the opportunity, okay, to make the decisions, you know, how we gonna deal, you know, how we gonna execute God's judgment in this life. You know, it's hard to pray for people that's trying to hurt you. But we have to. We have to. It's hard to pray for people that know that you know don't mean you no good. But you have to. We have to. And we have to ask God to fix our heart that we are able, okay, to do the right thing. You know, it is impossible for an angry man to pray. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's just impossible. That's why Paul said, lifting up holy hands without doubting and wrath. Doubting means, you know, that, hey, you know, what I'm praying for, you know, he's not deserving of it anyway, so why pray? He don't need it. You know, he ain't going to change. That's not your job to tell who going to change or who's not going to change. You don't know who's going to change. Amen. I have people in my way who I just don't like because I know they don't like me. But that don't mean, you know, that I'm going in my way to hurt them. I'm not going to ask God to guide them and lead them and strengthen them, you know, that they may take another path or put a man or somebody in a position that he really don't want to be in. You know, that stuff is in the hands of God. So that's why we have to pray. We have to pray for people who do not care for your way of life. You have to do that. We have to do that. Because in doing that, we are telling God, Father, the election is still in your hands. You just give me the strength to do the things that I need to do to make my calling and my election sure. You know, and we go back to the final point. Jesus tastes everything that we taste. Jesus tasted, the cruelty of man on the cross. But you know, even on the cross, Jesus was a mediator, even on the cross. Because the Bible tells me there were two men between Jesus. And there was this conversation. One was saying, you know what? If you is the Son of God, you can. What you doing up? That's my word. What you doing up here? You can come down. One of them said that. But the other one said, man, wait a minute. You know what? What we did, we deserve and are just where we need to be. Well, evidently, they must have been caught red-handed. But one of them looked at Jesus and told Jesus, look, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And Jesus told that man, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That's right. Then it was those wicked men and women down there hollering out, looking up, throwing insults at Christ on the cross. We find Jesus, the man, still mediating. He said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. Yes, sir. So that's the God whom sent a man to experience human suffering, human, the things that affect human being lives, and allow him to be their savior. I'm so glad he's my savior, because I don't want him to be my judge. Because, see, we won't be able to say something that have affect us on a human experiment that we had to use as an occasion why we can't do what God wants us to do. So that's the message this morning. If you believe that God, that Jesus in Christ had died for our sins, that he rose on the third day with all power in his hands, then you have that privilege this morning to come forth and yield your life to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because not only is he our Savior, he also is our God. And the Bible said that he is standing with open arms, sitting on the right hand of God, waiting for those whom God had elected to come to him, to come this morning. Be part of that election. Be part of that election this morning while we together stand and sing the song of invitation.